Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Well, I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? Yeah? I figured I wasn't the only person. But here's the bad case in my situation. I live with five women. You guys know this, right? And unfortunately, what the songs that I often find stuck in my head are something from Taylor Swift or Olivia Rodrigo, right, or Megan Maroney. Like, I find these songs stuck in my head. But the worst of all, the absolute worst of all, is because we have two musicals in our house that they absolutely adore, Wicked, okay? And the other one is the show Hamilton. And I found myself this week singing one of the Hamilton songs. And so I'm just going to get it stuck in your head too if you know it, okay? That way I don't have to be the only one to bear this, all right? So the song is Wait For It. And the line that I kept on repeating in my head was, love doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes. But love keeps giving anyway. And as I thought about those lyrics, I first of all recognized this is probably not biblically accurate, okay? The song itself is not a good example of biblical truth. But I did agree with one idea, that love takes. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait a second. That is not what I was expecting to hear when I came to hear this message this morning. We're supposed to be people of love, and that's giving. That's not taking. But hang on, just kind of take a step back, okay? Because this morning, I want to show you what love takes, okay? So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the Gospel of John? We're going to be in John chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 25. So John 19, 25.
Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Thank you, sir. Okay, so if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we're almost halfway through the middle of our current message series, which is on the last seven statements that Jesus made from the cross. And we've continued to say that these two statements are important in two different ways. The first is that in them we see Jesus faithfully completing the mission that the Father had called him to be our sacrifice, the substitute on our behalf. And the second is that we see Jesus continuing as our teacher, as our master, as our Lord, to reveal truth to us from the cross. So to kind of quickly catch us up, here's the first few things that Jesus said. So the first words that Jesus actually spoke from the cross were words of forgiveness over the soldiers who were actually executing him. The very men who were executing him, Jesus spoke these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Yet it wasn't just these Roman guards that he praised this over, but it was actually any of those who were coming by at the foot of the cross that are hurling insults at Jesus. But that's not it either. Also, the two men on both sides of him, he's also forgiving them. They both are hurling insults at him as well. And then last week, we looked at how one of those criminals is transformed by the grace of God. That he's transformed and he's impacted by Jesus on the cross. And he recognizes and ultimately acknowledges his own sinfulness and the justice that he was rightly receiving. And then he turns to Jesus and he asks Jesus, "Remember me when you are in your kingdom. When you enter into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me." And we hear the second words of Jesus when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So we talked about how grace is so scandalous. It really is. And this morning, as we move on to the next statement, let me just kind of say this personally. This is one of the ones that's actually the hardest for me to understand. It is the hardest one for me to make sense of why Jesus would say this from the cross. And it's not because there's any kind of, you know, theology that's, you know, people are arguing about it. It's not like it's a complex statement or anything like that. Just understanding why Jesus would take the time to say what he says is the thing that I'm just completely baffled by. Why in the middle of this drama and this cosmic unfolding of the most pivotal moment in history would Jesus stop and look at his mom and say, "Mom, this guy's not going to take care of you"? It's just baffling to me why Jesus would do that. The gospel writers, they share that there were four women that were actually stood near the foot of the cross as Jesus died that morning. Some authors have speculated that they were able to do that because women weren't really regarded as significant in that culture at that time. And they thought maybe Rome doesn't even care about them. They're allowed to come in because women were so insignificant. And others have actually weakly kind of argued that perhaps they were just lumped into these women who would come to mourn over those who were dying, and they would wail and they would cry. But I appreciate commentator William Barclay's thoughts here. He says, "It was a dangerous thing to be an associate of a man whom the Roman government believed to be so dangerous that he deserved a cross." In other words, a person who associates with a political insurrectionist, which is the reason that Jesus is crucified, let's make sure we understand that, they're never going to be disregarded by the Roman authorities. They're not going to think that's a little deal. They're going to take note of that. But Barclay continues, and he explains that if it wasn't even for the fear of the Romans, there was another reason that these women could have fear for coming. Because it's also a dangerous thing to demonstrate one's love for someone who the Orthodox regard as a heretic. So there would have been no room to accept these women from either sides of those who were actually making this execution possible. The religious leaders of the Jews and the Romans who were actually executing Jesus. Rome didn't put up with rebels. And the religious leaders, they would have been indignant that these women believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So the only reason that these women are actually there is because they loved Jesus. And their love for Jesus trumped their fear of Rome and their fear of the Jews. That's the only reason that they're there. And each of these women, they're mentioned definitely, have been a part of Jesus' ministry over the last few years. Both some of them as disciples, but others actually helping provide financially for the ministry through their own business ventures. But it's the first one here that John refers to, that Jesus speaks to. There's only one that Jesus speaks to, one of those four women that he speaks to. And he says this, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother." So here, Mary, the woman that we talk about all the time at Christmas, that's usually kind of when she comes into our vocabulary, she's sitting there at the foot of the cross, and she is in utter agony. I mean, just imagine this scene. No mom ever wants to see their child pass before them. That's brutal. It's brutal. But she's standing there as he's dying. She's watching it unfold in front of her with her own eyes. How extremely painful that had to have been. And listen, if there was anyone who could have stopped this, anyone who could have stopped what was going on to Jesus, what was happening to Jesus, him being arrested and tried, and then ultimately the crucifixion, it would have been Mary. It would have been his mom. And I think the truth is that if none of what Jesus has actually said about himself were true, she absolutely would have stopped it. I don't think there's any mom who wouldn't have stopped it. But the truth is, she believes Jesus is who he says he is. And she believes that Jesus has to do what he is, in fact, doing. Otherwise, she would have said, "No, he's lying. He's crazy. My son doesn't know what he's talking about." And she would have been able to stop everything that Jesus was experiencing. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She believes in him, despite her own pain. Despite having to watch her son die on the cross, she believes him. So catch this. For Mary, to let Jesus die was an act of love in itself. On her behalf, she was acting in love. Because as Paul says later on to the church in Corinth, he says this, love always rejoices in the truth. And the truth is the Messiah had to die. He had to. It had been prophesied so many years earlier. So she had to let him die. And out of love, she rejoices in the truth that Jesus is on the cross. As John records this in his gospel, he also shares that he was there too. That John was there too. Listen to verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. Okay, so this is always one of those things that I just love to stop and laugh a little bit about. Okay? Because here John's talking and John says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Right? That's how he describes himself. Okay, so my brother and I, we have this nickname for our sister. And the truth is that we're older brothers, right? So my brother's about 9 years older than her. I'm 4 years older. And you would think that my brother, as the oldest, okay, who, by the way, he has like a silver tongue. He's just like, he's an incredibly gifted speaker, okay? So you would think that he would be the one that would get this title. But she's the one who gets this title, Mom and Dad's Favorite. Anybody else have one of those in your family, like a sibling that's, yeah? Yeah. Anybody have a sibling that self-proclaims that? Like, I'm Mom and Dad's favorite? Yeah, okay. I figured that was probably the case. But that's what's going on here. That's what seems like is going on here, right? That John is sitting there saying, hey, listen, I'm the most loved. I'm the favoritist. Okay, it seems like that's what John's doing. But I think what he's actually doing is he recognizes his identity. He recognizes who he is. Now catch this, remember, this isn't written right at the time. It's not like he's giving us play-by-play right at the time. This happens later. He's writing his gospel later, and I think that he's wrestled through everything that Jesus has done on the cross, and as he's wrestled through that, he recognizes how deeply, significantly loved that he is. In fact, he recognizes it so much that he can't help but write it in about himself. I am so deeply loved. How many of us do that, I wonder sometimes? Do you do that? Sometimes we beat ourselves up so much, right? We don't recognize, I am God's beloved. He loves me. He loves me. And that's what John's doing in this moment. Okay, so this is the same John that Jesus is going to give the responsibility of taking care of his mom. Just so we catch this, this disciple that Jesus loved, this is the one that's going to take over the responsibility of caring for Jesus' mom. And like we said a minute ago, there are four women there. So along with Mary, there's three other women that are standing there as an expression of love to Jesus, and only one disciple. All the rest of them had abandoned Jesus, the Savior. In the moment when he probably needed them the most, they were gone. But just like these women who wait at the cross to show their love to Jesus, Jesus' final words to Mary and to John in that moment, as he hangs on the cross, actually demonstrate a few powerful principles of what genuine love takes. And I want to share those with you this morning. We've mentioned this repeatedly during this series, but the amount of pain and suffering that Jesus is experiencing during his crucifixion is actually impossible for us to comprehend. Every movement of his body, sending shockwaves of pain through his nervous system, through his hands and through his feet. Every breath belabored and exhausting as he expends every ounce of energy to push up for one more breath. So keeping that in mind, think about this. Even in Jesus' most excruciating moments of suffering, he is still thinking about other people. He is still thinking of others. Like one commentator said, if there was ever a moment when Jesus deserved to be self-focused, this was it. This was the moment. Yet he remained others-centered to the end. To the end. So even in the last minutes from the cross, he ensured the well-being of his mother. He was thinking of her needs, her interests. And in doing that, he shows that love is not just during the easy moments. It's not when it's just convenient or when it's comfortable. No, often genuine love is demonstrated best in our hardships, when we're going through difficulty. Because true love considers others' needs above our own, even when it costs us. Maybe especially when it costs us. He's dying, but he's taking care of her. But his sacrifice, his thoughtfulness, is more than just seeing she's taken care of. It's more than just making sure that she's got someone to take care of her. Look at Jesus' words. He's very careful with his words. Woman, here is your son. Woman. Not mom. Woman, here is your son. That might seem a little distant in this moment, right? I mean, Jesus, come on, let's show a little affection here, buddy. Like, this is your mom, and she's having to watch this. Maybe it even seems disrespectful, but here's the thing. I think Jesus is actually being compassionate and considerate. I think he's being compassionate and considerate in that moment, even choosing the word woman instead of mom. Let me give you two reasons why I think that. First, we've already said that these women have come at their own peril to the cross. Roman guards could have grabbed him. And so if Jesus were to look at his mom and say, mom, he is identifying her as his family. So here, this crucified rebel is identifying his family down there. What do you think the Roman guards are going to do? Caesar, grab her. It's family, right? But I think there's another reason. It's for her sake. It's for her sake. The last thing that Mary would have wanted in that moment is to hear the sound of that name. She's already in immense pain watching her son die. And for him to say, mom, it would almost feel like a plea. Mom, save me. And she has no power to do anything. So if he were to say, mom, can you imagine the amount of pain that she would feel at not being able to do anything for him? So in all of this, Jesus is deliberately and carefully demonstrating that genuine love takes sacrifice. It's sacrifice of our own desires, our own wants. And so through his pain, he still considers her first. In the Mosaic law, when a father passed away, leaving his wife widowed, the firstborn son inherited what was called a double portion of the inheritance. You can find this in Deuteronomy 21. This was primarily because the oldest son also inherited and assumed the responsibility as the new head of family, the new head of the household. So Jesus, as the eldest son, had already assumed that responsibility. This is one of those things that I kind of, as I've gotten older, I understand a little bit better. Especially as my father passed away a few months ago, I have a much deeper understanding of being responsible for my mom. Of wanting to make sure I take care of my mom and make sure that I do things for her so that she doesn't have to do the things, especially the things that my dad used to do. And part of that is because my dad actually was a really great example of this himself, because the way he cared for his own mom, the way that he took care of her. But I think there's also this other deep part in every single son, the heart of every son, in recognizing that you're still always going to be a mama's boy. That you're always going to be a mama's boy, because this is the woman who would move heaven and earth for you. That this is the woman who would make sure that you don't feel an ounce of pain. She would take on hell for you to make sure you don't feel an ounce of pain. Now, I'm going to say this. Maybe some of you, when I said that word mama's boy, you think kind of differently, right? Because our Western culture definitely has this view of what a mama's boy is, okay? Maybe it's that mama's boys, they're weak. They depend on their mama. They're insecure. They got nothing. But I promise you, my dad was far, far, far from being weak and insecure. And I can promise you even more than that, Jesus here in this moment is the opposite of everything we would think of when we think of a typical mama's boy. I mean, seriously, think about this. I really would love for you to try to make this case for a weak Jesus, who's already endured a beating by Roman soldiers using a multi-stranded whip that has bone and rock and pottery shards embedded into it. And each time they flung that whip, it would rip a piece of his flesh off. Good luck making a case for a weak Jesus who's already endured the punches from both Roman and Jewish guards as they mocked him. Good luck making a case for a weak Jesus who's carried a 100-pound crossbeam, roughly half a mile. See, Jesus is far from weak and insecure mama's boy. In fact, he is strength and compassion. He's assuredness and tenderness. A little over a week ago, a friend of mine was reminding me of a men's Bible study that we went through together called 33. And the truth is, the pastor who led this Bible study, I mean, this guy was really the opposite of what when we talked about mama's boy, he's the opposite of that, all right? I mean, this guy has got huge muscles. He's got the tight shirt to show off the huge muscles, all right? And he's got a beard that's epic. I mean, it's down to here, right? And he is talking with this ferocity and this passion, and you're just kind of moved by everything that he says. But I think what was so incredible about it is what he defined manliness to be. What he defined manliness, he gave us this acronym. The acronym was RALI, R-A-L-I. And the first two letters, R and A, were the ones that just absolutely strike me every time. Reject passivity and accept responsibility. Reject passivity and accept responsibility. Now again, this pastor, he was talking to men. This was a men's study. But I'm going to say this. I think this is for the entire church. Not just our church, but the Big C Church. We have been passive way too long. We have been passive way too long. And because we've been passive, we haven't taken on the responsibility that's ours to demonstrate a life-changing love, the life-changing love of Jesus Christ in our life to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers. We've been passive. We've been scared that we might say something offensive. Newsflash, Jesus is offensive. Jesus is offensive. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to divide. He is offensive. And listen, in these last moments of Jesus, his dying on the cross, it would have been absolutely acceptable to say, hey, Jesus, listen, why don't you just rest, brother? Like, you don't have to say anything. Just, you're okay. Just be there. It's okay, dude. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus does. He looks at John and he entrusts his mother to him. And he says, here is your mother. And he's making provision for her. He's taking care of her. And Jesus demonstrates one of the most powerful principles of genuine love. Because genuine love takes responsibility. It takes responsibility. It doesn't ignore the neighbor who's hurting next door. It doesn't ignore the coworker who doesn't have enough money to pay for things. That's not love. Love takes responsibility. One of the things I kept on asking myself as I read this passage, though, is why in the world does Jesus' brothers not come and take care of her? Where are they at? I mean, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that he had four half-brothers, okay? So I'm like, where are these guys at? Why aren't they stepping up into this role? Shouldn't they have been caring for her? Shouldn't they have been watching out for her? And then I realized a couple of reasons why Jesus didn't want that to happen. The first one is this, they weren't there. Just think about that for a second. The Gospels, none of them record the brothers being there. Jesus' darkest moment, the moment when he needed his family above everything else, his brothers weren't to be found. And the scriptures tells us why. Because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe in that truth. Of course they wouldn't be there. They thought he was getting what he deserved. But then there's another reason. The second reason is this. That because they didn't believe who he was, I don't think that Jesus wanted to give them that responsibility to care for his mom. I don't think that he wanted them to take care of her. Because they didn't recognize who he was. Why would he leave that to be a leading of his mom? He wanted to lead his mom well. So he gives that responsibility to someone who knows, trusts in who he is, and will continue to be that for her, to lead her well. And so when he chooses to let John be responsible, when he gives that over to that disciple, Jesus is also showing us something else, that our spiritual family, not just our biological one, is rooted in something deeper than blood. It's rooted in love. Our spiritual family is rooted in love, specifically his love, Christ's love. And when we love sacrificially, and when we take responsibility for one another, we are building something beautiful. We are building his family. The very thing he died for, the very thing he was on the cross for, is what we build whenever we love like this. We're building up his family. And I have to say this, I love this church. I love this family. I love watching how we're building this thing. It's beautiful. And I know that Jesus is so pleased with it. I talk about it all the time. I know, and I said this the other day, actually, I was in a conversation yesterday, and I said, I know that Jesus loves this church. He loves this church because I continue to see all that he continues to do for us that we're just like, we didn't even do anything. He just keeps on pouring it out on us. Now, again, I know he loves the whole church. I get that. But he loves this church, and I love being able to watch us as a family receive all that love from him. Listen, here's what I want to say, though. If you think that you can do this faith thing on your own, I have a question for you. Do you think that you're better than the Apostle John? I mean, I'm serious. Do you think you're better than the Apostle John? Because Jesus isn't just giving John the responsibility of caring for his mom. He's also giving his mom to John for community. Think about this. There was only five of them that witnessed Jesus' crucifixion. Only five of them that could relay the story of what happened. They needed each other in that moment to be able to share the story of what Jesus went through. So they had one another to be able to remember the details and to talk about what happened and even the stuff that we're talking about in this series, what Jesus said from the cross. They needed one another. Listen, we were created for it. We all need it. And genuine love takes it. Community. Community. I was counseling with a friend this last week. He's recently going through a really difficult time in his life right now. He had a lot weighing on him through work and some of his friendships and even truthfully trying to find some purpose in his life right now. And he told me that he was in this deep spiritual lull. He just really felt like he was distant from God. And he shared with me, he said, man, in the past, like, I've gone to other brothers in Christ and they've kind of helped bring me through that. But right now, I just feel so isolated. I feel like so alone from anybody. And he didn't know how he was going to get out of the hole that he felt like he was in. And I just looked him straight in the eye and I said, man, you need community. You have to have community. There's no other way to get through that. You have to have other people. You need some guys that are going to be able to speak into you. Truthfully, they don't even have to speak. All they got to do is go through it with you. They just need to be there with you in the midst of this. Let you complain. Let you pour out your heart. Let you cry. We all need that. Every single one of us needs that. And I think one of the worst lies that our culture tells us is that we have to do all of this by ourselves. That we have to do everything by ourselves. We have to fix all of our own problems by ourselves. I think it's the worst lie that the world tells us. Because here's the reality. The example that we continue to see through God's word of those who follow Christ is not the case. That's not the case. That's not the case. They're in community with people. Listen, maybe you don't know this, but we record our gathering times every week. It's on video, okay? But we purposely do not live stream it. Hear me say that. We purposely don't live stream it. I'm going to tell you the reason why. Because we want you to come and gather with God's people. We believe that's more significant. That's more important. We don't want to give you an excuse to stay home and not come be with God's people. Because here's the truth. Every single one of us has something to contribute when we come together and when we gather. We need one another. The beauty of the New Testament is that over and over again, the apostles, they affirm this. They keep on saying this. They encourage every single person in the church to live out their part within the community. Paul does it this way. He talks about the gifts that each of us have, that we each have a spiritual gift that God has given us that we would be able to use within the body. In fact, Philip is leading a course right now on spiritual gifts so that you can learn how to use the gifts that God has given you to help build up and encourage these people that we come together with on Sunday mornings. It's needed. Some of you, it might be that you come in and you hear somebody's heart and you have the most beautiful words. You guys have heard Melanie pray. That is spirit-led, right? And it may be that you have somebody that just is hurting and you're able to pray over them and those words just encourage them, builds them back up, makes them feel like they can go back out again, right? Or it may be that you just have the words. That as you're talking with them, that you're just counseling them and leading them and giving them these encouraging words that give them hope and fill them with hope. Listen, I am not the end-all be-all. I don't have everything. I don't have every gift that there is. Ronald doesn't. We don't have all those gifts. We have all those gifts. That's why we have to come together. Do you get it? It's about we, not about me. That's so important for us to understand. I love this passage in 1 Peter there. I want you to listen to what he says. He says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And maybe this morning you've been yearning for that type of community. You've been yearning to belong to a family, to be loved by a family, especially through the difficult seasons that maybe you're going through. I want you to hear me say this. This is our heart. This is why community fellowship exists. We say it in our very mission. Our mission is this, that we believe that we are a family of faith growing together to show the love of Christ to all. That's who we are. But listen, to be part of a family, you have to be born into it. You have to be born into it. If you've never made the decision to trust in what Jesus has done for you on the cross by dying on the cross for your sins, being born again, then you can't be into the family. You can't be ushered into the family because you have to be born into the family. But maybe this morning you want to make that decision. Maybe you want to trust in what Jesus has done. Maybe you want to be included in that family. Listen, there would be nothing that would make us happier. And Ronald and I, Pastor Ronald and I, he and I are going to be down here at the front. If that's a decision that you need to make, we would love that. So that you can be included into God's family, the church. And when I say that, that's the big C. We're the small C, the big C church. So if you're longing for that, please come and talk to one of us. For the rest of us, I just have a real quick question. Think about your love. Think about your love. Is your love sacrificial? Do you consider the needs of others before you consider your own needs? Is your love responsible? Or are you being passive? Are you just sitting on the sofa at home, not thinking about other people, not going across the street, meeting your elderly neighbor, 99 years old, bringing her cookies, whatever it is? Right? And then finally, is your love within the community? Is it communal? Do you have other people that are building you up and you're building them up? Because that's what genuine love looks like. That's what genuine love looks like. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we're so grateful for the example that you set for us, that even in the last few minutes of agony on the cross, that you show us what love looks like. That you thought of others even before thinking of yourself. In the moment when everyone would have understood you thinking of yourself, you continued to think of your responsibilities to your mom, of the community that you wanted to be built. And Jesus, this morning, we just ask that you would have your way in us. God, if that's someone this morning who's never made a decision to trust in what happened on the cross, that they would do that this morning. Father, that someone's been holding a grudge against someone in this community and they need to go and confess that, make it right and say, listen, I've made my own need of being right more important than the unity that we have. God, I pray that they would do that. But Father, would you continue to make us a people of love, that it would mark us, that the world around us, those who are lost, they would see the love of this community and they would be drawn to it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.